So who is the Holy Spirit? A lot is known, usually, about God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. But sometimes there's a real lack of understanding or knowledge about the Holy Spirit. Yet actually, the New Testament speaks about the Holy Spirit a lot. Jesus spoke about the person of the Holy Spirit a lot and promised his disciples the power and guidance and friendship of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, actually, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the massive difference in the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, we really have no power. It's all words before then, or very muchly anyway. When I first became a Christian, I was, I've told you before, I was punk rocker. It was the late 70s, early 80s. I was reading the Bible a bit, and me and my friend Watney, we were seeking God and praying and going to church and doing all the things that we knew we should do. We were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the saviour of the world and that he was our saviour and everything else. Convinced. But there was one big problem. It just didn't work. It wasn't working for us personally. We didn't have any power. Absolutely no power over sin. Temptation for me was like just a done deal. As soon as I was tempted, I sinned. It was like a 4-year-old arm wrestling Arnie Schwartz thingy. It was just ridiculously impossible. It was just so hard. And we were confused as well. We were confused about different teaching and things. Things weren't clear to us, you know. And it was just this total lack of power. In fact, I don't think I would have kept going. I'm sure we would have given up. And we'd been seeking for about a year and praying and reading, and we met some Christians. Until one day, everything changed. Watty, my friend, said to me, "I'm going to this day about the Holy Spirit at Ampleforth." You know the private school, Ampleforth. And he said, it's loads of people going. There's loads of young people. There's guitars and all that. And I thought, well, I'm not going. It sounds cheesy, American, and embarrassing. So forget it. And I said to him, "Oh, the church doesn't need all this modern rubbish. Church needs to get back to its roots." It's amazing how quick you become a church expert, isn't it? And I didn't realise that, you know, these were the church's roots. And the Holy Spirit wasn't a modern thing, but actually, you know, from the very beginning of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is mentioned and talked about. But I thought it was modern, cheesy, American, embarrassing, so I didn't want to know. So I sent him anyway. He went on this Holy Spirit Day, Ampleforth. And in those days, about once a month, in Ampleforth, hundreds of people would gather and meet together in the crypt. "Morning, Nick, you all right?" And they'd people from all different church backgrounds, a bit like this Alpha course. You know, there'd be Catholics, Anglicans, Pentecostals, Methodists, Baptists. No one seemed to care. They all got together and it was all about the Holy Spirit. They all wanted to receive the Holy Spirit, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And but I didn't know anything about this. I just sent Watty, well, let him go, you know, and said, "I'm not going." That was on the Sunday. On the Monday, we used to meet together in the John Paul Centre downtown in Middlesbrough. And I was sat there with Margaret having a cup of coffee. And I remember Watty walking in the room. There's sort of a coffee shop. Some of you might know it. There's a coffee place. And then there's a few steps in a bookshop. And he walked in the door. As he walked in the door, I could see he'd met God. I could just see it in his face. He's absolutely radiant. He walked to the top of the stairs. Before he got down the stairs, I stood up and said to him, "What has happened to you?" And he came down the stairs and said, "I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and I can speak in tongues." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Come in the loos and I'll show you." So we went in the loos. Now I remember him lifting his hands and speaking in tongues. Shara Krumbia Sondo. I'd never heard anyone speak in tongues. I was absolutely shocked, but also, jealous at the same time. I was like insecure and thought, "Oh no, he's met with God and I missed it." But at the same time, amazed and awed that he obviously had met with God. And I'd read in the Bible, you know, we'd been reading the Bible. I mean, I've been seeking for about a year. So I've been reading the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And I knew about the gift of tongues and the day of Pentecost and all that. But I didn't know it was for today. And there he was, speaking in tongues and his face all shiny. But it was more than that. Personality-wise and character-wise, he was transformed. I mean, before this, I'd grown up with this lad through school. Before this, I was always the funny one and the one who was always up and keeping him up. He was always down and depressed and dragging him along. Not anymore. Now, in one day, our roles had reversed. He was full of joy and full of fun and full of life and animated and free and seemed to love Jesus and love God and love to pray and love to read the Bible. And for me, it was still hard work. I was still pushing the Christian car uphill. He'd found the ignition. Woof, he was off. And I was like still pushing mine. I thought it was just amazing to see the difference in us just in one moment. One day, one meeting. Which was just about a whole day about the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what today is for you and for me. You know, a day given to talking about the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit, if you'd like to. And so the Holy Spirit is the life-changing one. And pretty soon after that, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Me and Margaret went to Ampleforth, and we got prayer and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we could speak in tongues, and we understood the Bible clearer and loved God more intimately and had power at last. Now when we were tempted, it was like Arnie meets Arnie. Now we could fight back. Now we could really follow Jesus. Because really, without the Holy Spirit, you just can't do it. You need intervention from there, don't you? You need something supernatural. You need a miracle. Well, we've got one. He's called the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. He said this, which is an interesting phrase. It's better for you that I go away. Because unless I go, he won't come. But when I go back to heaven, I'll send him to you. Who's him? Well, him is the Holy Spirit, who's been here since day one. You know, I thought cheesy, American and modern, last thing the church needs. Well, this is how modern the Holy Spirit is. He's the first few sentences of the Bible. In the beginning, I mean, you don't get any further back than this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. But the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. There we have it. First verse in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is moving over the waters, moving over the chaos and emptiness of the waters, and creating and bringing form and light and life. That's amazing. That's exactly what he does still today. The Holy Spirit of God moves over the chaos and emptiness of our lives and brings light where there is darkness and brings truth and stability where there's chaos and lack of control, out of control lives. Holy Spirit brings his order and his peace. That's awesome. That's what happens. He was there right at the very beginning. And as you go through the Bible, you see the Holy Spirit clearly coming on people. And when he comes over people and onto people, they're transformed and they're changed. He takes normal people and their lives are changed, not by them working hard or becoming good, but by the Spirit of God coming on them. That has always been God's way. So throughout the Bible, you read things like people used in leadership, like Gideon. In the Old Testament, Gideon was the least in his family, the most unqualified to save the nation. But the Spirit of God came on him and raised him up. And he actually became a national leader and changed, saved Israel from their enemies. He was made incredibly bold, even though he was naturally timid. God loves picking people who the world rejects. God picks people who the world would never pick, people who would never make it through the management training weekends, selection weekends, or the people who'd be rubbish at school or be thought of as rubbish. God seems to get an unusual kick out of picking those people to change the world. He does. Not by power, not by might, not by cleverness or education, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the Holy Spirit seemed to pick people who, without him, could not do anything. I mean, for instance, when God wanted to start a new nation, Israel, he picked not a virile pair of newlyweds. God picked Abraham, who was as good as dead, the Bible says, and Sarah, who was in her 90s. Neither of them had ever been able to have kids. I mean, if you don't see the comedy in that, where, you know, you've got to see it, it's hilarious. It's meant to be a joke. God picked those two and says, you're going to have a baby. When he said that to Sarah, she laughed. Ah, God said, why are you laughing? I mean, read it for yourself. It's in Genesis 12. And but amazingly, they have a baby, Isaac. And the word Isaac means they laughed. Because if you saw these two pushing a buggy down the street, you'd laugh. You know, I mean, an old man, an old woman who were never able to have kids became the beginning of a new nation. That's how God does it. God picks weak, foolish, overlooked people to change the world. You know, Mother Teresa was just one weak woman, but God picked her to change, you know, India and affect the world. Amazing. You know, she was a nun, not happy as a nun, and she left the convent and wondered what she should do with her life. And one day she was walking through the streets of India and saw someone dying in the street. We can still see that in the streets of India today because of the caste system. People who are untouchables, no one cares. And she picked this person up, put them on her back, and carried them back to the little place where she was staying. And she washed them and loved them and prayed for them and told them about Jesus until they died. And she realized, this is what I'm meant to do in my life. And she went out and did it again and did it again. She said, they've lived like animals, but they'll die like angels. And other women in the city saw what she was doing. And in the end, they said, we want to do what you're doing. We want to live like you. Can we join you? And that's how Mother Teresa started her order. She didn't set out to start a religious order. She just did what she was called to do. She's just a weak woman, but the Holy Spirit picks people who the world would overlook to do awesome, awesome things. Someone said to her, living in Calcutta, how do you feed 2 million people? She said, one at a time. One at a time. The Holy Spirit came on people and they could speak when they couldn't speak before, when they had no boldness or confidence to speak. But when the Holy Spirit came on them, they could speak. Often the prophets, if you read Isaiah, Jeremiah and people like that, they resisted at first. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, I'm just a kid. God said, don't say you're just a kid. I'm going to put my words in your mouth and my words in your heart. And you're going to speak for me. And the words you're going to speak are going to shatter nations and build other ones. And God chooses people who are weak. How does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. And that's Naz. He's saying, what time's the tea? No, he's not. And throughout the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit coming on people. But then as the whole New Testament develops, you see this promise begin. God begins to promise something better. Because the Holy Spirit would come on people and they would do awesome things. Like Samson, for instance. Samson was just a normal man. But when the Holy Spirit came on him, he had this supernatural ability for strength and to fight and to resist the enemies of Israel. On one occasion, he was surrounded, the enemies surrounded him, and they tied him with new ropes. And he was stuck, absolutely stuck. He couldn't get out. But then it says the Spirit of God came on him, and all those ropes became like charred flax, became like wax, and he just broke free, and he was out. And you know, that is a very common experience when the Holy Spirit comes on people. Things that have bound us all our lives, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they're just set free. It's all right. That's an old ring, isn't it? It reminds me, I'm looking for a phone like that. Hello? Well, at least it's nice and quiet. And, don't worry. My brother John, who was an alcoholic for quite a few years, I became a Christian first in our family. At last, it's off. I became a Christian first in our family, and like the rest of the family laughed and didn't want to know. And my brother John was 4 years older than me, and he was an alcoholic by then. He was only in his mid-20s, but he was quite a serious alcoholic by then. And he was going to lose his job and his marriage, and he was just completely stuck in it all. And one day they rang Goody Goody Martin to tell him the good news that John was going to Alcoholics Anonymous. And I got him on the phone and said, "Oh, John, actually, you know, what you really need is Jesus." And he didn't like that. He put the phone down. But a couple of days later, he rings you back and says, "Go on then, I'll give him a go." And I thought, oh, I better do something with him. And I thought, you know, my brother John, he needed power straight away. He needed a miracle. He could never have had the slow wander into Christianity that I had, stumbling over the Holy Spirit and power after a year or two. He needed action there and then. So I took him to one of these meetings in Ampleforth, where I knew to be talking about the Holy Spirit, where I knew to be the power of God would be there and be manifest. And we got him to sit on the front row, him and his wife, so he couldn't escape. There's about 300 people there. He'd never been to a church like that before. And there was a young guy from Australia speaking, John Taylor. And he started to preach about Jesus, just very simple, really. And at the end, he started to pray for the sick. And a few people were getting healed. He was bringing people forward and praying for them. And they were getting healed right in front of us. And that was new for me. That was exciting for me, because I was only new to this. But for John and Bernadette, his wife, it was like, what is this? You know, their eyes were like saucers. But I think also having it in a traditional setting just blew all the paradigms in their mind. You know, there was monks and nuns there and pastors and people, and yet it was all very, very powerful and Holy Spirit stuff. So it was just an amazing mixture, really. And these people were just getting healed. And then the guy said something that none of us were expecting. He said, "I think there's a woman here. You've got a problem with your shoulder. I think God wants to heal you. Where are you?" And this woman at the back waves. And he says, "Come here, love, and we'll pray for you." And she came forward, and he said, "You don't really believe this is going to happen for you, do you?" And she said, "Well, I'm struggling to believe a bit." And he said, "Let me encourage your faith." And he got hold of her shoulders and turned around. He said, "You see that guy there?" He pointed to our John. He said, "That guy has a demon, but today it's going to come out." And he shouted, "In the name of Jesus, get out of him." My brother John hits the deck. Bang! It was a concrete floor. It was the crypt of Ampleforth. We all stood up. He went bang and grabbed his shirt and started to like roll around a bit on the floor. I looked at his wife. She looked at me. I tried to look as though I knew this would happen. But in truth, I was as shocked as anyone. And then this guy ignores him, carries on with the meeting, prays for this woman, then prays for someone else. My brother's on the floor holding his chest and his shirt like that, and tears. And you know, he's probably on the floor for a minute or two, but it felt like a long time to me. And then, you know, his wife was like looking at me as though, what's happening? I didn't know what was happening. So we picked him up, half to stop it, really. And we said, John, what's happening? And he said, he was really emotional, you know, and he said, Jesus spoke to me. And we said, what did he say? And he said, John, give me your heart. And I felt his hand reach for my heart, and there was a bit of a battle. I didn't want it, but then I said, all right, Lord, you can have my heart. And you know, my brother stood up. He was not an alcoholic anymore. That was 26 or something years ago. And he was completely free from alcohol in one moment. Free enough to be able to have a drink. Free. And he was also a Christian, wouldn't you be? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He could speak in tongues. I was sick. Took me 2 years. Took him 2 minutes. And his wife became a Christian that day. Who wouldn't? In fact, my whole family became Christians on the back of that. My dad and my stepmother and my sister and her husband, because they knew John and they knew that was a total miracle of God. That is what can happen for you today. Maybe not as dramatic as that, but maybe as dramatic as that. You can't put God in a box, he can do what he likes. But I assure you, whatever he does for you will do you good. And some of us have things that have bound us, like those strong ropes. You can't get free. You can't get free from pornography. You can't get free from bitterness of what happened to you. You can't get free from anger, irrational anger towards your kids. You can't get free from depression and anxiety. You can't get free, but you can get free. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you can get free, because power from heaven comes on you. It's supernatural power, and that's one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You get free, supernaturally free. But throughout the Old Testament, this promise began to grow that God was going to give something better. better than the Holy Spirit coming on people to do things, then coming off, coming on them to do leadership, coming on them to be creative and artistic, coming on them to speak for God, but then lifting off again. God promised that one day the Holy Spirit would not only come onto people, but into people and live within them and guide them from the inside. This was a new thing. And never leave and stay forever. This is an awesome promise. In fact, this is exactly what the New Testament is all about. The Bible is split into two halves. The Old Testament, the Old Agreement, and the New Testament, the New Agreement. The Old Testament was to do with religion and laws. It worked like this. If you follow me, do what I say, you'll be blessed. You'll have a good life. That's it. If you keep the Ten Commandments, do what I say, you'll be blessed. You'll have a good life. And that is the Old Testament. It's got a problem. Nothing wrong with the agreement. The problem is with human beings.
We can't do it. We can't keep the commandments. We can't be good all the time. We can't do it.
And God knew that. So actually, that was just a foreshadowing of something better. And God promised, listen, I'm going to write my laws. This is what he promised. I will put my laws in your heart. I'll write them on your hearts. Instead of on stone tablets that I give to Moses, I'm going to write them on the tablets of your hearts. What was on the outside as a command is going to be on the inside as a desire. This is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is like a burden on your back. All religion is, whether it's Jewish or not, do not keep, you know, thou shalt not, yeah, but I do. And I can't keep it. It's like a burden. But what about if that was on the inside, like a desire, like God changed my heart? So instead of you shall not commit adultery, I don't want to commit adultery because I love Jesus. That's the difference between Judaism and Christianity, between religion and Christianity. When we go for a walk with our kids, especially when they were littler anyway, I've got 9 kids, as some of you know, which is a lot of kids. And when you go for a walk, like a hike thing, you know, I used to have a massive big rucksack on my back with all the stuff in the back of food and drink and all that, and it was heavy, you know, and you're walking around, and it's heavy, and it's heavy, and it's heavy. But halfway around, this is what happened. You take the rucksack off your back, and you eat what's in the rucksack. What was a weight on your back becomes fuel on the inside. You eat and drink what's in the rucksack. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament religion is just carrying the weight of doing what you're told, and you can't do it. It's a burden. But the New Testament is fuel on the inside. When you read the Bible, it's not thou shalt. It's like food on the inside that enables you to do what God wants. How does that happen? It happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How does God write his commandments on your heart? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Like today. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes your heart and he gives you a new heart. That's what he's going to do. It gives you a new heart. My dad used to, he's in his 80s now, he can't do much. He does quite a bit, but he doesn't do what he used to. He used to play those balls, you know those balls, on the grass. And those balls have a bias, don't they? They have a little dot on one side, a painted dot, and that is a bias. It's a weight. So whatever side the dot is facing, that's the side the ball will roll. So if the dot's on this side and you roll the ball over there, it'll always end up going over there. That's a bias. And that's like the human heart. You know, I've said this often because it's true. You know, the human heart has a bias towards sin. It just does. You know, I can determine to live a good life, but I'll end up over there. I can weep before my wife and promise her I'll never do it again, but I do it again. What's wrong with me? I've got a disease. It's called sin. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me is I'm a man. I'm a human being. That's what's wrong with me. Who is going to save me from me? Who causes the most pain and trouble and damage in my life? I do. My hang-ups and weaknesses and problems and reactions and issues are what cause the most trouble. Who's going to save me from me? Thank God, Jesus is. How? When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Because he takes my heart and turns it round. He transforms it. He changes the bias. When you get a new heart, this is what he does. And this is the promise. I will take out of you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my laws in you and move you to obey my commandments. So in other words, he takes out that heart and gives you a new bias. Now I've got a new bias. It's towards God. It's towards holiness. It's towards heaven. It's towards the good stuff. Does that mean I never sin? No. But it means I can't stay in it anymore. When I sin now, I hate it. I can't live there anymore. It's not natural to me. I always come back to God. I always come back to the cross. I always confess my sins. I always get right with God quick. I used to love sin, live in it, couldn't get enough of it. Now I can't stand it. What's changed? My heart's changed. My bias has changed. God has given me a new heart. That is the promise for people who trust in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. You get a new heart. And that's when you start living a new life. You're not perfect, but you are changed. You have a different bias. And then as the Old Testament comes to an end and Jesus, the Messiah is coming, this promise of the Holy Spirit becomes really intense. And, you know, as Jesus, as you start the New Testament, everyone is getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Zachariah's filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're all prophesying and speaking words of God. And it's just a lot of Holy Spirit activity. And then you have John the Baptist, which is like the pause. John the Baptist is like the clutch before you go into the final gear of what God is going to do for this world. It's like this pause. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. That's quite a commendation from Jesus. In other words, he's the best guy that's ever lived. And you think, well, actually we don't make that much of John the Baptist. That's just because he stood so close to Jesus. The brightest star in the sky doesn't shine when the sun comes up, but it's very bright on its own. And John the Baptist was an amazing man. And he had an amazing effect on the nation of Israel. When he started to preach, he was like the Billy Graham of his day. The whole nation came out to listen to him. Hundreds of thousands of people from the capital and all over, all lined up on the banks of the Jordan. I mean, this is really dramatic. And all confessed their sins publicly. I mean, who would have that kind of success? He stood in the middle of the river and people came one by one and publicly confessed their sins, desperate to be forgiven and get right with God. That's like revival. That's like it was in the 1700s in England with Wesleyan people, when the miners used to weep and wash their faces clean with weeping over their sins on the way to work, on the way back from work, listening to the Methodist preachers. It's powerful. And people would line up and come and stand in the river and they would have their sins forgiven. This was all preparation for Jesus being there. And you know, everyone was coming, prostitutes, tax collectors, and they're all wanting their sins forgiven, standing in the river. Oh, I want my life to change, please, can God forgive me? Yes, he can forgive you. Whoosh! Next! Right, I'm a tax collector, I've been ripping people off, I'm a con man, I hate myself, can God forgive me? Yes, he can forgive you, good news, he can forgive you, boosh! Good Baptists. And then, next! And then Jesus. One day Jesus turns up and he's in the sinner's queue. He's queued up with the prostitutes and the sinners and just like us. And John the Baptist is shocked and he says to him, you stand there and I'll stand here. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, let's do this right. You baptize me first because it's the right thing to do. So John the Baptist very reluctantly baptizes Jesus. It was the only silent confession, that silent baptism that day, because there was nothing to confess. And Jesus went silently down into the water and comes back up. And when he does, John said, it's that all of the gospel, the synoptic gospels say, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove. And John the Baptist had been told by God, the one who you see the Holy Spirit come down on and remain on, he is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. We know Jesus is the Saviour of the world because he got the Holy Spirit on him. The dove came and rested on Jesus. And you know, on one occasion, the authorities thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. You'd be forgiven for thinking that. He was changing the whole nation. Any of us would think the same. He's the one. He's the Saviour of the world. This is it. Everyone's getting right with God. This is it. And they said to him, John, are you the Messiah? He said, I'm not. He said, there's a big difference between me and the Messiah. And this is it. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is more powerful than I am. There's the power thing again. Power. He has more power than I do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is what is going to happen for you today, if you'd like this to happen. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How is that going to happen? Exactly as you're baptized in the River Jordan. The people put themselves in the hands of John the Baptist and trusted him, and he laid them down in the water, and they came back up wet but forgiven. With Jesus, it's exactly the same. You put your life in the hands of Jesus. You put yourself in the hands of Jesus. Trust him. And Jesus dunks you. The word baptism means to immerse. And Jesus immerses you, not in water, but in the Holy Spirit and in fire. In God, Jesus plunges you into God. A bit like a sponge, a dry sponge dropped into a bath. The sponge is in the bath, but in the end, the bath goes into the sponge. So it's totally drenched with God. That's what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's like to be a real Christian. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you and you are in him. You are in Jesus and you're full of Jesus. It's an awesome thing. And that is what God is promising for you today. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the amazing thing is he said to his apostles, wait until I've sent the Holy Spirit on you. You're still not ready. It's amazing, really. They've been with him for 3 years. They knew all his teaching. They'd seen all the miracles. They'd been involved in some of them. They'd seen him die on the cross. They'd seen him rise again. They'd had him with them 6 weeks after he was risen from the dead, teaching them. So they knew everything they needed to know, but Jesus said, you're not ready. You're not ready until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're not ready to serve me until you're clothed with power from on high. I don't need your energy, you need mine. Wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. That's what he said in Acts chapter 1. And that Greek word wait is interesting. It means sit down. I like that. Sit down until you're clothed with power from on high. Because we want to stand up, don't we? We want to stand up and be busy and be doing God's will and be doing this and be doing that. Jesus said, you're no use to me until you're filled with my Holy Spirit. Sit down until you're clothed with power from on high. Here's a question for you. Because some of you are Christians, some of you are just becoming Christians, some of you are just interested. How would you describe yourself? Would you describe that as your experience? I have been clothed with power from on high. And that's why I'm serving God. That's why I'm living for God. If not, then today's your day. Because that is what is on offer. Through Jesus, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on men and women, on maids and servants, on rich, on poor, on old, on young, on all flesh. God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit on you today if you let him. And when you do, everything will change for you. You'll be transformed. Let's pray, and then we'll have some tea and coffee. Lord, we just thank you today for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he's always been there. We thank you that he's our power, he's our friend, he's our hope. We thank you that he's not an impersonal power, but he's a real person. We thank you that he's part of the Godhead, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you and welcome you for being here today. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will come and work in our lives all the way through this day, through the talking, through the coffees and teas, through the singing, through the listening, through the praying. Come, Holy Spirit, even now, Lord, we open our hearts to you and say, Lord, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with power. I want to be filled with you. I want to be changed. I want to be free. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that awesome work in our lives today. Amen.